Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now, I am not reintroducing the idea of purgatory. But on the other hand, I do believe the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. With that came a belief, when you die, you're instantaneously and magically made perfect.
The soul of someone who dies immediately goes into eternity. There is no place where you make up for your sins. There is no purgatory. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, this is a fine kettle of fish. Don't know what that means. This is Wretched Radio. Whatever that saying means, this ain't good, Christian.
Democrats made the case this week and beyond this week that Donald Trump, if elected, will impose a federal ban on abortion if he wins. Now, Donald Trump says he won't, but can you commit, Senator, sitting right here with me today, that if you and Donald Trump are elected, that you will not impose a federal ban on abortion?
Meet the press, sitting down with J.D. Vance, the potential vice president, asking about the issue that used to be of preeminent importance to believers, the life issue. The answer to that question?
I can absolutely commit that, Kristen. And Donald Trump has been as clear about that as possible. I think it's important to step back and say, what has Donald Trump actually said on the abortion question? And how is it different from what Kamala Harris and the Democrats have said?
Well, it's been different, but it is increasingly, not totally, but increasingly sounding like the current candidates for the Republican Party are moving at least toward a centrist position on life.
Donald Trump wants to end this culture war over this particular topic.
No, we want to end abortion. That's speaking on the issue.
If California wants to have a different abortion policy from Ohio, then Ohio has to respect California and California has to respect Ohio.
I wonder what we would say if the issue at hand were slavery. Donald Trump wants slavery to be a state's issue. I wonder what they would say if it were another moral issue. I can't help it, but as we listen to J.D. Vance explain the shifting position of the Republican Party, that we have not presented abortion as the evil that it is. And I'm just wondering, at this particular point in the national discourse on the subject of life, if we need to reconsider going back to talking about what this procedure is. I think overall we've done a bang-up job as pro-lifers of being equipped to defend the life issue. We've all understood the SLED argument, the response to the big four reasons that pro-choicers give for the right to terminate their children. It's their size, it's their level of development, it's their inside of the mother's womb environment, it's their degree of dependency. And we recognize that those are not valid arguments for the intentional taking of an innocent human life. Because size? Since when does size? I'm taller than Jimmy, but we can't off him because of it.
Thanks.
You're welcome. Level of development. A teenager isn't as fully developed as an adult. We don't kill teenagers. Environment. What in the world does our location have to do with the value of life? Degree of dependence. There are a lot of people sitting in a hospital right now who depend on machinery to keep them alive. Think about everybody who's getting kidney dialysis. They have a degree of dependency on that machine to stay alive, but we would never ponder taking their lives because they rely on a piece of equipment. Why do we think that we can take the life of a child when it depends on its mother? We've done good in this. What is it? That's always the question. What is it? We've done really well in being able to dismantle the pro-choice argument. But I'm just wondering if along the way, we've forgotten to express this is barbarism. This is the dismantling of a human being. Let me take you into an abortion room And as you see the bits of a baby placed on a tray so that we can count the parts to make sure that none are missing, you tell me if this is civilized. You tell me if this is something that makes us a great nation. I'm wondering, just wondering, if the reason that we are allowed to give such watered down positions on life inside of the Republican Party is because we have not, as evangelicals, made the issue about what a disgusting procedure this is. I know they wouldn't talk about this with other issues that are socially unacceptable. They would never talk the way that J.D. Vance did on Meet the Press on Sunday morning.
Donald Trump's view is that we want the individual states and their individual cultures and their unique political sensibilities to make these decisions because we don't want to have a nonstop federal conflict over this issue.
Why not? Why not? Settle it. We've got federal laws all the time invading the states because we recognize, now some of them shouldn't, but we recognize that there are just some issues that we should have national agreement on. Why is it that J.D. Vance and Donald Trump are talking like this now? I think, I'm just musing, it is because we have not been talking about what abortion is. Monstrous murder.
The federal government ought to be focused on getting food prices down, getting housing prices down. Issues, of course, where Kamala Harris has been a total disaster.
Yeah, that's certainly true. Wait a second. Why are those federal issues? What do you mean housing prices? Why not leave it to the states with their own political sensibilities to work out those issues? There is no justification for sending an issue like this to the states. This is a moral monstrosity.
So I think Donald Trump is right. We want the federal government to focus on these big economic and immigration questions. Let the states figure out their own abortion policy.
Why? I'd love to ask him, why this issue? Why? How have we decided economics, housing prices, whatever the issue is, that's a national issue, but abortion isn't? This was not a good day for the pro-life movement. In listening to J.D. Vance respond to the interviewer on Meet the Press on the life issue, of course, it raises some questions for us. What do we do now? In a few moments, Dr. Andrew Walker will be joining us to help us answer that question. But I just wonder how many evangelicals are thinking at this moment, what am I supposed to do? I think that we need to remember history happens in time, that there is a different way of looking at the issue, not at the moral issue itself, but at the political circumstances as time marches on. There might be a different take during the primaries versus once the candidates are solidified versus now. We don't have a choice. There is no option at this point. Seems to me we're still dealing with the lesser of two evils principle. Unfortunately, what I believe we heard on Sunday morning is the distance between the parties. It's not as broad as it once was.
Let me just follow up with you a little bit on that point, because I've been talking to Republicans, including Senator Lindsey Graham just last week, who've made it very clear that if Donald Trump is elected, if you are elected, they will continue to press this point. Senator Graham said to me, I'm going to keep saying that there should be a federal ban.
Wow. Wow. Jimmy, get ready for this. Well done, Senator Lindsey Graham. Don't get to say that all the time.
If such a piece of legislation landed on Donald Trump's desk, would he veto it?
Well, I think he'd be very clear he would not support it. I mean, he said that explicitly.
It?
Yeah, I mean, if you're not supporting it as the president of the United States, you fundamentally have to veto it.
So he would veto a federal abortion ban?
I think he would. He said
that. There you have it. Now, does that mean that the Republicans are as radical as the Democrats? Nope. No, it doesn't. But it does mean that we have witnessed a shift. And we should start asking some questions. Are we going to stay engaged in the life issue? At this point, I'm not a political prognosticator, but at this point, there's not much that we can do about the November election. You got to hold your nose and vote for the less pro-choice party. But what about the future? Will we press to make this an issue? Will we insist that those who represent us are indeed pro-life? And maybe the question that accompanies that is, how will we do that? I think we've done a magnificent job of defending the life position and deconstructing the pro-choice position. But I think that perhaps the times require a renewed focus on the actual procedure of abortion. These clinical conversations about states' rights and national rights, the only reason that they can be had without anybody guffawing and spit-taking at them is because we've forgotten what happens to a child in the womb of a mother. It's disgusting. It's barbarism. It's a genocide. Dr. Andrew Walker, Southern Seminary. I'm rather certain he's going to help us understand the issue a little bit better and know what we should do come November. Next on Wretched Radio.
We all know life is tough sometimes, right? We all deal with stuff, stress, worry, depression. It's just a part of being human. But what if there was a way to look at these struggles differently? Well, that's what Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford is all about. It's not your usual radio show. No, Dr. Gifford talks about real issues, you know, the kind we all face. And he doesn't just talk about them, he brings biblical clarity to them. So whether you're dealing with anxiety or feelings of loneliness, or you're just trying to figure things out, I highly recommend Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. It's not about quick fixes or empty promises. It's just honest talk about life and how to navigate it biblically. If you're curious, why not give it a try? Give it a listen right now. New episodes come out every Saturday morning. You can find it wherever you get your podcasts or transform.org/podcast. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. From brokenness to wholeness.
So, you're not convinced of the importance of training men to rightly divide the word of truth and fill pulpits internationally? Fine. Then we'll let Paul Washer convince you.
It is so important, not just important, it's absolutely essential to have a trained expositor of the scripture in every church. When we read through the book of Acts, we can see that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, advances as the word of God advances.
Would you please consider joining the Master's Academy International in filling empty pulpits with men who can exposit the scriptures and advance the kingdom of God? It's a magnificent ministry with a generational impact. Please learn more about supporting TMAI at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor for the Master's Academy International.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You ever wonder why it's so hard to find truth in today's world? Kind of like trying to find a needle in a haystack made of more needles. But here's the thing. We've got ultimate truth, do we not? And it is our job to share it. And that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting our ministry. You're helping us to reach millions all over the world with the life-changing message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking efficient impact here. 83% of every dollar goes directly to ministry. So whether it's strengthening local churches or equipping believers for evangelism, your support makes a real, tangible difference. So would you consider joining us in this mission? Would you prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? We've made it as easy as possible for you. Just visit wretched.org/donate to get any answers to any questions you could possibly have. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 1738. John Wesley's conversion eventually leads to the founding of the Methodist Church. Although he had no intention of forming a separate denomination, Wesley's followers left the Anglican Communion and founded churches throughout England and America. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Democrats made the case this week and beyond this week that Donald Trump, if elected, will impose a federal ban on abortion if he wins. Now, Donald Trump says he won't, but can you commit, Senator, sitting right here with me today, that if you and Donald Trump are elected, that you will not impose a federal ban on abortion?
This is Wretched Radio. Meet the press, sitting down with the now very well coiffed J.D. Vance, asking him the question that all of us evangelicals were crossing our fingers over. Will Donald Trump be really pro-life? Joining us to discuss this new development would be Dr. Andrew Walker. Dr. Walker from Southern Baptist Seminary, gonna help us walk through this, well, let's call it what it is, evangelical conundrum. Dr. Walker, no doubt you watched Meet the Press and you heard J.D. Vance say,
I can absolutely commit that.
Dr. Walker, what do we do with what appears to be a new development in the life issue for the presidential and vice presidential candidate?
Sure. It's without a doubt a troubling and, quite frankly, depressing development. Since Roe v. Wade was overturned in 2022, we've had setback after setback about this issue. And while I'm not wanting to excuse this whatsoever, you are seeing Republicans do what any political party would want to do, which is to distance themselves from issues that they think are a political loser.
A couple of weeks ago, I think where the story had developed was we had a president formerly who was indeed really pro-life. But then he was sending out the signals, hey, I'm going to be the compromiser. 15 weeks, we'll come up where everybody's happy. This is a states' rights thing. But don't you worry, he said. Once we got to win the election. That was kind of the signal to say, I'm saying this stuff, but don't worry, evangelicals, I'll be pro-life. Now we're hearing something that it seems crystal clear. No, actually, he won't be.
And see, I have to be honest, because I'm not really sure what would actually happen in a Trump administration, because I think right now we have to understand the moment that we're in, and we are in a deeply, deeply political moment. And I think that you're going to have campaigns saying what they need to say in order to get elected. But here's what I would say. Winning coalitions are made up of disparate factions, and the pro-life constituency is not going away. Were President Trump to win in 2024, he would be installing individuals in his cabinet and in his administration who are undoubtedly pro-life and who have a pro-life record. What we also have to understand is that the federal issue is actually kind of off the table. And why this is a sad and depressing development in many ways, it's a non-factor. It's a non-issue because neither side has the necessary majorities to pass federal legislation about abortion at the level of at the federal level. And so all of this is really hypotheticals of what could happen if one side got a dominant majority, which is not just a 51% majority. It would require a 60-person majority in order to clear the filibuster. And so, again, this is definitely a sad development. I want to advocate and urge President Trump and Senator Vance to understand that they are depressing the potential turnout of faith voters and evangelical voters. And moreover, I don't even see why they would be doing what they're doing, considering I don't think that lessening the grip on the pro-life issue is going to draw people out who were former Trump skeptics into becoming pro-Trump voters. So I think this is a massive miscalculation on the Trump-Vance ticket. And I do think that in this moment, they deserve to hear criticism and feedback from the evangelical community.
The question that I think most evangelicals are at least musing at the moment is, yikes, has it arrived at the point where I can't vote for either party? What would you say to those evangelicals with that concern?
I would say that that is an entirely plausible, that's a respectable, that's an intelligible position to hold. I think some people are going to take that option. I think some people are going to ask questions about, are we going to vote for a lesser of two evils? Are we going to vote for a paradigm related to the greater good? I think what we have to understand is that as far as the two major parties are concerned, and one of the two major parties is going to be president, personally speaking, I think you have to ask the question, which candidate, which platform is going to do the most harm pertaining to the issue of human dignity? And while I want to be clear-eyed and very, very outspoken about my concerns with where the Trump administration potentially could go, there is still a vast asymmetry between where the Republicans are and the Democrats are. So I think we should strike while the iron is hot and remind people of the Republican Party in 1856, I believe, got its start by calling slavery barbarism. What I think we need to do right now is remind the Republican Party of its ancestral roots and not to deviate from those roots.
Dr. Andrew Walker, Southern Seminary ethicist, talking about the recent comments from J.D. Vance on Meet the Press that Donald Trump would absolutely not sign a piece of legislation that made abortion a federal crime.
If such a piece of legislation landed on Donald Trump's desk, would he veto it?
I think it'd be very clear he would not support it. I mean, he said that explicitly.
It?
Yeah, I mean, if you're not supporting it as the President of the United States, you fundamentally have to veto it.
So he would veto a federal abortion ban?
I think he would. He said that explicitly that he would.
Dr. Walker, I think that there are still some evangelicals who, even hearing what you said, perhaps think, yeah, but they're not talking pro-life at all. They almost sound like they're for reproductive rights. Will we ever get to the point with the Republican Party on the life issue where, in good conscience, an evangelical actually can't vote for that party?
It's a great question. As I've been thinking about this, the question that I keep coming back to is, to the extent that a party or a platform is advocating proactively for advancing abortion, I think that is where we need to begin to think about drawing the line. Because it's one thing to be hypothetical, it's another thing to see things come into action. And, you know, as of right now, as far as previous comments that President Trump has made and Senator Vance has made, they have not necessarily called for the advancement of abortion. They've more or less called for a status quo pertaining to abortion. And the status quo for abortion is again, less invasive, less problematic for Republicans than where it is for the Democrats. But I want to be very clear, this is morally fraught. It's morally complicated. We should be very clear that this is a tragic concession to the culture of death. And we need to be honest in our assessment of the situation. And we have to be willing to speak out when what is right requires us to be vocal.
There it is. That is the money right there. That is the consideration that I think we would do well to muse on at this particular historical moment. Dr. Andrew Walker, Southern Seminary ethicist, thank you, sir. Grateful for the impromptu time you gave us.
All right. Thanks, Todd. Have a good day, man.
Did you catch what Dr. Walker just encouraged evangelicals to consider as we hear a slip sliding away on the life issue from J.D. Vance and from Donald Trump? Currently, remember, history happens in time. At this moment, not in a year, not a year back, right now, we've got two political parties. One is aggressively pro-choice, and one is now just kind of neutral-ish. We want a culture of life. We're not going to be proactive. the Democratic Party is proactive. I think we can all agree the Republican Party, even though we do indeed see slippage on the issue, they aren't proactively looking to increase abortions. So where does that leave us? Sadly, in the same place we were right before this interview. We have got to consider the issue from the perspective of which party will lessen evil. And at the moment, while we are not encouraged by the words of J.D. Vance, while we are not excited about the direction these two candidates are headed in, I think we're in the same position we were prior to this interview. Which party will lessen evil? And even though it will be a less lessening of evil, I think it's still obvious. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, in a win for free speech advocates, a federal judge has granted a preliminary injunction that allows several New York crisis pregnancy centers to continue discussing the abortion pill reversal protocol. That comes as Attorney General Letitia James attempted to crack down on these centers, while U.S. District Judge John Sinatra ruled that the First Amendment protects the plaintiff's rights to speak freely about the protocol, which involves taking progesterone to potentially reverse the effects of the abortion pill mifepristone. The Alliance Defending Freedom praised the decision, stating, quote, "Women in New York have literally saved their babies from an in-progress chemical drug abortion because they had access to information through their local pregnancy centers about using a safe and effective way to reverse the procedure." He added that women should have the option to reconsider an abortion and be informed about potential life-saving treatments. Meanwhile, in another perplexing turn of events across the pond, the UK justice system seems to be playing a game of musical chairs with its prison spaces. A 33-year-old man convicted of raping a 14-year-old girl back in 2005 has managed to dodge jail time twice due to, wait for it, prison overcrowding. Penal institutions just don't seem to exist anymore. And in other news, the Arkansas Supreme Court rejected a pro-choice ballot initiative that would have enshrined abortion as a state constitutional right under certain circumstances. It was a 4-3 decision where the court ruled that the petitioner failed to comply with statutory filing requirements for paid canvassers. One justice wrote in the majority opinion that the state secretary correctly refused to count signatures from paid canvassers due to the sponsor's failure to file proper certification. All that to say, this narrow escape may not happen next time. Finally, in Nicaragua, the president has introduced a series of policies that will significantly impact churches and ministries operating in the country. The measure imposes taxes on tithes and offerings while mandating that organizations create formal partnerships with the Nicaraguan government to carry out in-country projects. Local estimates suggest taxes on tithes may reach a whopping 30%. Additionally, the government has canceled the legal status of 1,500 organizations, citing their failure to submit proper financial statements. It's a move that affects a large number of evangelical ministries and churches. And as part of the government's decree, these organizations' assets will be transferred to the Nicaraguan government. Of course they will, because Caesar no longer wants you rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Caesar actually wants to take what belongs to God. And they're doing so in Nicaragua. That's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Mark was a follower of Christ, traveling companion of Paul, an associate of Peter. His gospel presents Jesus as the Son of God. Here, Jesus is the perfect example of self-sacrifice, the suffering servant who died as a ransom for our sins. When you suffer for obedience to Christ, do not be ashamed, for Christ suffered and died for our disobedience. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps it's time to learn from Nick Saban. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, watch how hip and cool and timely and relevant we are here. Football season. I'm sorry, did I say football season? I meant to say church is back in session here in the South. College football returns. I saw Nick Saban, I believe it was on Saturday. I think a few games were played already, or does it official? Does church begin this weekend?
No, a few games played.
A few games.
Over the weekend, yes.
Of any significance?
Yeah.
Any of by the way, this is postmodernism. The Big Ten now has 18 teams. Now, I know the university system is postmodern, but can we not get this math straight? Do they still call it the Big Ten?
Yes, they do.
Numbers. They can mean whatever you want. The Big Ten now equals 18. By the way, speaking of truth, there's a judge from South Africa named Albie Sachs who wrote an article, or at least this article was contained inside of The Independent. It's a UCK publication, talking about four different ways to reach the truth. And while this story, probably not going to be talked about on Joe Rogan's program, but it might be one of those articles that should cause us to ask the question, is this where we're going with the subject of truth? Is this going to be the new tactic to try to undermine truth? Please note, Albie Sachs lives in South Africa. He was a judge from 1994 to 2009. He rendered verdicts. In other words, determined who was guilty, who was not guilty. And he did that by determining what was true and what was false. The headline from Albie Sachs, there are different ways to reach the truth. Please, this is going to sound like gobbledygook. And hey, don't you worry, my Southern friends, we're going to get back to the football. But this is just this is a word salad that is an effort to deconstruct truth. And maybe this is the latest tactic, that truth is no longer a category in and of itself. There are four categories of truth. Say what? Why would we break up the concept of truth into four categories? And I would suggest it's so that we can deconstruct it and so that we can undermine it and realize that, hey, in some of these areas of truth, it's a little bit more flexible. The truth is malleable based on which category of truth you're talking about. Again, word salad. He writes, I've invented four rough categories of truth. First, microscopic truth, whether in natural or social science, involves narrowing the field to a particular frame and excluding all variables except those to be measured. Blah, blah. Okay, what is he talking about? Well, I'm surprised he included social sciences because social science is usually not science at all. It's more like social observation. But he's determining that a category of truth, that's science. That's really truthy. You're going to hear Greek dualism squared. Greek dualism would say, yes, science is truth. That's like verifiable, certifiable. That's truth. Everything else that isn't exactly an observation that we can affirm in reality, that can be truthy, but it's not the truth. And we see dualism all the time between secular and sacred, between science and religion. That's historically been the distinction between what philosophers would call truth and religious practices, spiritual beliefs, morality, philosophy. That's over there. Truth is here. Well, this guy is going to square that. Second category of truth for this guy is the generalized truth of propositions, the logic inherent in certain statements, by deductive and inferential processes, the capacity of language to reflect what is typical in nature as experienced by humanity. So reason, logic, that's a category of truth. The problem with this is that it is either truth or it's not. Why the distinction? Why the categories? It's so we can play with truth. Number three, and I know this sounds like, what is he talking about? Third category. It is the understanding gained from being an inside and part of a phenomenon. In other words, your experiential truth. That's truth from your experience. Finally, dialogical truth. We all have different experiences of reality and diverse interests and backgrounds that influence the meaning of experiences for ourselves. And so these are four categories of truth that determine what is truth. Truth is truth. This would be like saying there's four categories of subtraction or addition or multiplication. You can look at it like this, which could bring you one conclusion, or you can look at it like that, which will bring you another conclusion. If these four categories sounded like just a bunch of philosophical gobbledygook, it's because it is. But please note, we might be seeing this argument forwarded more. All it needs is somebody to come up with a catchy word phrase. Well, what type of truth are you talking about? Which angle of truth are you thinking about? How did you arrive at this truth? What was your process for determining this truth? All in an effort to undermine and dismantle truth. Now, here is a truth statement for you. Watch this, Jimmy. Football season is church season in the South. Now, that's just a truth, Daddy-O. Football, it is back in town, and I saw the Nick Saban. He was doing some broadcasting, some commentary on Saturday afternoon. I believe I saw him while working out at the gym. I don't think that I need to mention. It's pretty obvious that I go all the time to the gym. And you know what? Nick Saban actually looked happy. Usually on the sidelines, you know, he's got that warrior look going on. He looked pretty pleasant and pretty happy. So apparently he's found his new niche. But what made Nick Saban great, in my opinion, whether you liked Alabama or not, is that he could be losing the first half, go in for halftime, and come out and just blister the other team. It was like reading the same book over and over again. He had an uncanny knack. Even if his team was getting trounced in the first half, which didn't happen a lot, but if they were behind, inevitably they would come out and it's like, well, this is like two different teams playing now. What just happened here? And it seems to me that Nick Saban had the gift for studying the performance of the opposition in the first half, making adjustments, and then seeing victory in the second half. I think that's where we are as evangelicals when it comes to the life movement. At this moment, courtesy of what J.D. Vance just announced on Meet the Press, we just entered halftime and we getting beat. We are not on the victorious side of the scoreboard at halftime. So how can we study the opposition and know how can we have victory? Well, I think there are a number of things we can do, not the least of which is describing abortion and detailing what it actually is. Do you remember a number of years ago there was a debate inside of evangelicalism about whether or not to show images of abortions? Remember that? It's like, whoa, you know, and people's sensibilities. I still think there's a consideration when it comes to where we do that because there could be little children. I understand that, and we don't want to expose children to something like that. But I'm wondering if those images are needed for this second half of the game so that people see it and are revolted by it. It's time to rediscuss images of abortion and what we might do with them to remind the conscience of the nation, this is wicked. But there's more we can do. We can also have a pro-Imago Dei conversation and lead that talk. Human beings, we're meant for better than sleeping around randomly. We're not dogs in heat. That we're better. Now, I just read an article. Do you know, even using these different articles from like National Geographic, see, a bonobo scratches his head the same way that humans do. See, we're exactly the same. Now, guess what they're saying? Plants go through puberty just like humans do. Well, except they don't. But what is this? It's an effort to bring humans down. Animals, now plants up, to make us all equal. We're not. We need to be talking about the distinctives of the human species. We're better. We're meant for better things. We are meant for monogamy. We are meant for procreation. By the way, just read this. This is from Morgan Stanley. 45% of women are expected to be single and childless by 2030. Whoa. It's time for evangelicals to start speaking up about life in all of its aspects. We'll continue to do that next on Wretched Radio. Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
All right, folks, gather around, listen up, because if you're looking to get transformed and save some serious money, and let's be honest, who isn't these days with Bidenflation making everything so ridiculously high? Well, you've stumbled upon the sale of the century at the Wretched Store. We've bundled just about everything we could find to save you some money. First up, we've got the Transformed Bundle, Seasons 1 through 3. Originally priced at $134.94, we've slashed that to $49.99. Or how about the Road Trip to Truth Bundle, Seasons 1 to 4, originally priced at $179.92, now just $49.99. And the grand finale of it all, the Wretched Worldview Bundle, Seasons 1 and 2, originally priced at $89.96, now just $29.99. That's right, binge watch all your favorite resources for a fraction of the price. Head over to the Wretched store right now at wretched.org and grab up these bundles before someone else does. And let's face it, missing out would be a real tragedy.
You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry that we have happily lauded over the years. We commend them heartily to you because they are an efficient ministry. They've got the gospel right, and they go to places where the gospel is usually not propagated. Very poor parts of the globe, specifically Eastern Europe and in parts of Africa, the Tomorrow Clubs, working in conjunction with a local church to preach the gospel to the kids, sing, have them memorize scripture, pray, and entire towns are getting saved. We love the Tomorrow Clubs, and if you want to be encouraged and be reminded that Jesus is building his church, they just reached 1,000 of these clubs. That's encouraging, and I'd like to encourage you to please consider become a ministry partner to the Tomorrow Clubs. If you like evangelistic ministries, they're the ticket. They're the bomb. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is exhortation, the spiritual ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish God's people. Whether God's people are oppressed, confused, or in error, God has provided the gift of exhortation to comfort, urge, and correct them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What might this look like? This is Wretched Radio. If evangelicals can learn to pull a Nick Saban, analyze the opposition at halftime, and come up with a new strategy, maybe, just maybe, we will stem the tide of genocide. That's what abortion is. And right now, we are seeing victory from liberals as they continue to promote reproductive freedom. How do you counter such nonsense? Reproductive freedom. When you're taking a human being bit by bit out of a mother's womb and calling it reproductive freedom. Here's what it could look like. Let me show you a picture of this procedure. Does that look like freedom to you? Does this look like freedom? Now let's focus on the baby just for a moment. Does this look like that baby is experiencing freedom and the protections that this nation affords to its citizens? But we could also focus on the mother's freedom. Does this really look like a good thing for a mom? That she's going to live with this decision the rest of her life? Does this really look like this is a good thing for women? Maybe we need to do better. Maybe we need to rethink what we call reproductive freedom. I think visual images just put an end to all of this verbal nonsense. This is the current, I got to tell you, the liberals, they pulled Nick Saban's all the time. They would experience defeat in a, well, at least pseudo-Christian influenced country. And they would reassess. And what did they do? They came up with handbooks for how to advance the LGBTQ movement. They would come, they would spend time. They do spend time. How do we reposition this? Reproductive, let's call abortion reproductive freedom. We'll call it a woman's right to choose. Yeah, that's what. And they return to the field and they sling their lingo around and it's successful. I think what would put an end to that are images. Here you go. This is, by the way, this is what we're talking about. Hey, just to remind you, university student, take a look at this. You ever seen the results of an abortion? Have you ever thought that through? Do you know what it looks like to dismember a child in the womb and to vacuum it out and put its bits and parts on a table to count them? Take a look at this. Do you think this is a good thing? I think there's other ways, though. We can change the dialogue. And that is by leading the way when it comes to the subject of anthropology. We're human beings. We're special. We're better than the animals. We shouldn't be behaving like wild dogs in the street. We're clearly meant for something more monumental than just physical pleasure because we're in heat. Aren't we better than that? I think having more conversations about sexuality regarding the LGBTQ issue, yeah, we can definitely talk about nature and natural laws, but we should talk about the goodness of what it looks like to have one man, one woman for life. And I don't think we've been doing enough talking on that, and I think the results are pretty obvious. 45% of women are expected to be single and childless by 2030. That's a tragedy. What could we say to those women? Well, I think we need to understand why is it that they've been persuaded that it is better to go to work in an office than to have children and nurture them, love them, and train them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We need to start promoting marriage. We need to be promoting having babies. But it's a hard battle because social media and pretty much everything that they would produce on Netflix or Amazon Prime or whatever the media outlets are these days, they diminish motherhood and fatherhood and having children and having babies. And it's always the angst of a woman who's forced to make a decision. Well, let's make the decision to choose life an excellent decision, a wonderful decision. And perhaps talking more than we currently have been to our young people about how good it is to be married. We've talked about these statistics so many times here on Wretched Radio that young people, they're afraid to get married. Now, what about the money issue? What if it doesn't work out? I've seen how it went with my parents. That's the narrative that they have imbibed. And so they are not choosing to get married. And we've got to start telling people, you have no idea how profoundly amazing marriage can be. Can it be difficult? Yeah, that's what makes it amazing in part. Because you go through hard things with another person. and you come out not just better individually, but better together. Having done something big together. Perhaps you've seen this. If not, this is why I think these dinner conversations, these church conversations could be so beneficial. Find an older couple, and they just look like they're so in love. And they just seem so concerned about the other's well-being. Let's talk about their past. This is not a perfect rule by any means. But so many marriages that have endured the decades, it was not all smooth sailing. It didn't look like it does today. In fact, if you ask some of those people, they might tell you, whoa, did we go through a rough patch? Wow, did we ever have difficulties? Ask them. Ask them. There are very few married couples, very few. I haven't found one yet, as a matter of fact, that would say, no, we said I do, and it's been smooth the entire time. We've agreed on pretty much everything. There have been no disagreements, no arguments, no frustration. It's been sunshine and roses. Not going to hear it because it doesn't happen. But what happens to a relationship that endures difficulty? Here's my experience in life with friends. Along the way, something happens, and there's a hurt, there's a disagreement. Most times, the friendship ends. Most times, it ends. But on those occasions, when two friends have a disagreement, and maybe one or both parties are hurt, but they say, you know what? We're not going to let this destroy this friendship. Now, that doesn't mean that the issue is resolved. It doesn't mean that suddenly the person changes their mind and, okay, we're good to go now. You remain with a disagreement, or you don't come to an agreement that assuages the consequence of the hurt. What happens to those friendships? I'll tell you what happens. They become best friends. They become deeper friends. It becomes far more profound. Have you ever experienced that? If you're single, have you ever experienced that? Where rather than ghosting a friend, blocking them, you said, no, we're gonna do this. We're going to hang in here. What happens? When you come out the other side, it's deeper and better. Ditto with marriage. You endure things together. Whether it's sin or just difficulty, these are the rich things of life. And you will experience something so much deeper and so much more profound and so, I'll just say it, human, because the animals and the plants don't experience these things, but we can. And the best environment to experience richness is in the context of marriage, inside of home. Now, please note, I know that there are people who are single right now and they want to be married. I believe me, I know that. And we all feel that for you. You want to be married, but you just can't seem to find a spouse. I'm not trying to somehow make you feel bad for your situation. I'm not trying to do that. But what I am trying to do is say marriage is amazing and we need to be talking about it and having children. All of the think of the sitcoms. What is it? How is the dynamic presented between parent and child? Parents are stupid. Dum-dums, and those kids, oh, those teenagers, they're such knuckleheads. Oh, the frustration. Oh, we don't get to go out on dates. Oh, the money that these kids cause. Oh, the trouble that they make. What does that tell somebody who's young? That's a bad deal. And the church needs to be leading the way and saying, no, it's a good deal. It's a good deal. Very, very good. You got to learn how to do it right. You got to do it biblically. And it will be amazing. We need to be speaking positively about anthropology, about marriage, about bearing children. And then I think we need to be speaking much more vividly about what abortion is. It's halftime. Let's look at this on the bright side. It's halftime. And right now, I'll bet there's a tendency for a lot of evangelicals to say, I'm out. This is just, we're Rome. We're just on the downslide and nothing's stopping this. That might be true. But we're called to be salt and light. And there are those who are staggering to the slaughter. Let's not retire. Let's not take our toys and go home. Let's assess. Let's get back out onto the field and let's start speaking positively about anthropology, marriage, bearing children, and the value of human life. It's halftime, evangelical. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.